Isn't that right? But God is good all the time. No matter our circumstances or situations, the Lord is good, and He longs for our worship today. And so we come today to worship Him, no matter how we feel. How many of you feel? Do you feel that way? Okay. So if you see somebody that just held their hand up and feels that way, slap them upside the head. No, no. Not really. Not really. Get over yourself. Come on. God's still on the throne. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Amen. We've had some sick folks at our house this week, and dealing with that. Diane said this morning that she felt better, so that's good. The kids, we'll find out in a little bit. But anyway, it's okay. I'm too mean to get sick, so apparently that's the case, at least. Well, we're going to worship today and honor Him because He's worthy of our adoration and devotion. If you have your bulletin this morning, lots of announcements in there. Make yourself aware of some of those things. We got Trunk or Treat coming up this next weekend, right? Saturday. And so we want you to come be a part of that. Plenty of spaces for you to be involved and be involved with Trunk or Treat. Great ministry for our community and our church. So we're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel message in many different ways. And one of those ways is by our hands and feet, just serving people and loving on folks and being a good testimony of the greatness of God as we're out there just serving some candy to some kids, okay? So take advantage of the opportunity to be a part of Trunk or Treat from 5 to 7 this coming Saturday. Christmas Dinner Ministry is going to be here before we know it. In your bulletin, there's a little red sheet. You can sign up to bring something. If you want to come work, there's some sign-ups in the office area, okay? Go into the office area. You'll see a long table in there. It's got some sign-ups for workers. We're breaking it down an hour increment so that everybody has an opportunity to serve. If you were here last year, man, it was lots of folks doing a lot of different things, but we did have some folks standing around. We're going to try to alleviate some of that by offering hour increments for you to come and serve. So take advantage of that. Go ahead and sign your name up on those things as well, okay? A lot of different things coming up. Take advantage of the opportunities God gives you to serve people, being His hands and feet in the world, okay? Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank You and praise You for being the Lord our God. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God of the prophets and the priests that went on before us, the apostles and disciples, great men of faith that have given us the gospel message, passed down a legacy of faithfulness. And Lord, we want to be faithful in our generation. We want to be found working and serving You, honoring You with our lives, not because we have to, but because we get to. God, we must serve You because of the greatness of who You are, how You poured out grace and mercy into our life, how You've forgiven us and saved us. God, we don't deserve any of that, but yet You extended that love to us. And so it's our opportunity, it's our privilege to extend that same love to those that are in a community, in our families, in our neighborhoods. And so, God, I pray that You give us the compassionate heart, just as Your heart is compassionate for people. Lord, if there's someone in this room today who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray this would be the day that, God, they surrender their lives to You so that they too might know life and have it to the full. But, Lord, we pray You encourage us. God, it's a crazy, mixed-up world we're living in. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's pestilence. There's disease, sickness. There's all kinds of things going on around us. And it's time for us as the church to shine a light in a dark world. It's time for us to awaken and be truly light, children of light in the world. I pray, God, that You would brighten us up today through worship, through Your word. And God, so that we might go out ready to serve You, ready to minister to a lost and dying world that's going to hell. We love You today. We thank You and praise You for who You are. We worship You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love You today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May you stand, please. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship. We're here to praise God. Amen.
Every praise is to our God.
Tracy will continue to play. And as we just worship the name of Jesus Christ, may we pray as our men come forward. Jesus, we just pray and we just thank you for this day. I thank you for just the just being able to praise your name and just to sing. And dear Father, just to lift our voices. And dear Father, may we do it with the right heart and the right purpose. And dear Father, as we just continue to worship you today, and as we bring these tithes and offerings, we just pray that you would just bless the gift and the giver. We love you. We thank you for just allowing us to be here today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Congregation may be seated. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and thankful again for this day. And as Brother Mitch just comes and stands in this pulpit and just preaches your word to us today, and just anoint him, preach through him, and just speak the words through him that we need to hear. Thank you that you did go to that cross and you died and rose again, and you tore the veil that we might have eternal life. Dear Father, hopefully each person here today knows the Savior, Lord. If they don't, Father, just pray that today will be the day of salvation. We love you, and we thank you for the time of worship. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you do have a bulletin, there's an outline there in your bulletin today. Love for you to join with us and follow along with us as we go through the second part of a sermon series I started last week called The Life That Jesus Expects Us to Live. How can we know that revival is real? It's real in the life change that happens. It's real in the aspect of, okay, God taught me something, God's led me to something, so now I need to live in it. I need to live in it. It's the living in it that says that you experienced revival. And so if we enjoyed revival, enjoyed the speaker in revival, the music of revival, and that's all it was, then really we didn't experience revival. Amen? So we want to experience revival. We want it to chase us down and go with us into whatever God has in store for us. And so it has to change our life. And so that's what we've been talking about last week. Five things we looked at. What the life that Jesus expects us to live? It's a joyful life, an excellent life, expectant life, victorious life, a generous life. That's what he expects us to live in every single day in every single way. He wants us to live in those things. And so today we got five more things. Turn to your neighbor. Man, that's a lot of points. Tell him it's a lot of stuff going on there. Ten things. Doesn't even touch probably the surface of exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in us and through us, but 10 things that maybe get some things sparked as far as us thinking about what God requires and what he expects us to do and how we live and work and play and all these other things, okay? So today there's five more things we're going to look at. Before we do that, I meant to read the scripture at the start of the service and didn't do it. So let me read this scripture, and it's not on the screen, it's not up there. But if you do have your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's right before 2 Timothy, ironically, how it kind of flows through there. After 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, you'll find 1st, 2nd Timothy in the New Testament. And Timothy is Paul's young apprentice. Paul's writing this letter to young Timothy. It's the first letter that we know of that Paul wrote to young Timothy as he's pastoring this church. And so at the conclusion of the letter that Paul writes, he begins to speak about money, the love of money, and you see that in the middle of chapter 6 there. But after that, he talks about that issue that we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We've heard of those things. But in verse 11, after he says those things, here's what Paul writes to young Timothy, okay? He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this sin and love of money and love of gain, love of stuff, things that the world has to offer. Flee from all that stuff and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." Okay, it's interesting to note that the word gentle is right before the word fight. Can there be a gentleness in the fight? Can there be that? Yes, there can be that. If you're fighting for principles that God has placed you on, the foundation of the Word of God, you can fight in a perspective that is from God's perspective, fighting the good fight of faith. You can do that and not be belligerent. You can do that and not be rude. You can do that and not be crass about it or haughty or pious. You can. And we must as God's people. Because even though in the culture that we live in, it is a great argument for the world to say, well, because you are a Christian, you stand here, therefore you are against all this other stuff, to the point that you even hate the people who practice those things. That's the conversation of the world. That's what the world wants to perpetrate on churches, on the church, on believers. Is that right? Am I speaking the truth there? That conversation's going to be there, and that line of thinking is going to be there, irrespective of what Christians do, actually. The evidence of actually what Christians do. So as believers and as the church, we've already got a negative perception from the world. We're already negative, okay? What we have to do is fight the good fight of faith. And fighting the good fight of faith is living our life the way Jesus expects us to live. It's the way Jesus lived while he was on the earth, who went to sinners' homes and ate. He didn't shun them. He didn't put them down. He wanted to be close to them. He said, come draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He said, I'm not going to. He looked at the woman who was about to get stoned to death because of her immorality and said, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. See, that's fighting for faith. That's fighting the good fight of faith. That's what Paul tells him to do. In gentleness, fight this good fight of faith. Okay, so continuing on. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of that. Don't let go of eternal life. Take hold of it. Be desperate about it. Okay? In the sight of God, verse 13, in the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Jesus Christ who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Amen. Somehow I see Paul just writing, just penning these words, and his hand can't go fast enough. He's just writing these words to Timothy. He's just all, I mean, it's just overwhelming and overcome, as just consuming him and writing these down, and all of a sudden he just can't help it. He's just got to worship. King of kings and Lord of lords. He just can't contain himself. That's how we need to be in our lives towards God. That's what Jesus expects us to live like. We cannot hold him back. We can't contain it any longer. He's just got to come out. He's just got to come out. So I just thought that was a really good encapsulation of exactly what revival looks like, really. Fighting the good fight of faith in all righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That's what God expects of us to do. He'll work out the rest. He'll work out the rest. Don't worry about the rest, right? That's what chapter 6 of 1 Timothy is all about. Don't worry about all the stuff that wants to distract you. Don't worry about having to have all these things and having to try to figure out how it's all going to work out. If you'll just trust in God, he'll make it. He'll make the path straight, right? He'll do that. It won't make sense. Matter of fact, if you're trying to make sense of things that are from God's perspective and you actually make sense of it, it's probably not from God. How about that? Who can know the mind of God? His ways are not our ways. His truth, his knowledge, his wisdom, his purpose, his plan, his will, we can't. That's why it's faith that we walk in. That's why we walk in faith, not by sight. Okay? So, with that as kind of the umbrella of which we fall under today, let's look at these five different things as God leads us this morning, okay? Good deal. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for the incredible expectations that you have for the child of God, in whom my prayer is that we all are. But certainly in a group of this size, Father, there's someone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. They've never surrendered their lives to you. So God, I pray even now that you make them miserable in their self and sin. But also, God, Help them to see the love and the grace and the mercy of God that's just for them. That you loved them enough to die on a cross, shedding your blood, paying the penalty for their sin, so that they might have life, just as you rose from the grave and are alive, seated at the right hand of the Father this day. We could have that life. We can know that life. I pray that we would. Lord, speak truth to our lives. Help us to be faithful to it and acknowledge it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So the first thing this morning, first point, you ready? First point, it's connected. Connected. What does that mean? God expects us to be connected. Connected. Hey, Josh, if you could, on my desk, I think it's even on my computer, there's that little book, I Will. Could you get that book for me? Thank you, brother. Josh thought I was pointing him out. I'm really not. He's going to be my helper today. You should have seen his face. It was precious. Okay, so anyway, woke him up. Okay, so connected. Connected, two parts of that connectedness, okay, that God expects or Jesus expects us to live in, okay? Connected to the Father. To the Father, of course, we need to be connected to the Father, His church, absolutely, we understand that. But here it's through prayer, and I want to kind of make a point about this issue. Okay, so in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, is a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So how much was Epaphras connected to the Father, that he felt confident enough to wrestle in prayer? Do you get that? Here's Epaphras. He is wrestling in prayer with God for the brethren, for the church, okay? That's pretty connected, is it not? That's pretty powerful. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it, man. That's what the Lord expects of our lives, for us to be so connected to the Father that our love for God and our connection, our relationship with God is so important, so viable, so passionate, so zealous, that we're trusting that we know the heart of God to wrestle for the people of God. I mean, that's fighting the good fight of faith, is it not? How many of us find ourselves wrestling in prayer? I mean, really, if we're honest. It's more patty cake in prayer, is it not? I mean, really? How many times do we find ourselves, I mean, just on our face before a holy God, tear-stained eyes, going before God on behalf of the brethren, of the church, because we know that we're connected to each other because God loves the church. I love the church. I'm fighting for the bride of Christ. I'm wrestling in prayer for you, so you can stand firm in the will of God. And I want you to stand. I want to stand firm in the will of God. I want you to stand firm. And as we stand firm in the will of God together, what can we not accomplish? With God, everything is possible. Right? So that relationship between Epaphras and God must have been incredible. Incredible. And I wrote down here, we spend too much time being so concerned with our own heart, our own pride, our own way, our own will, that we don't have time to think about God's heart, God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. Seeking Him and finding Him means that we will do everything it takes on His terms and not our terms. In His timing, in His will and not our will. If we want to seek God and find Him, it means that we're doing it with an understanding of God's heart, not just towards me, but towards the church and towards the people outside the church and who don't know Jesus, who are lost in sin. It's knowing the heart of God. And so that first point, connected to the Father through prayer, wrestling in prayer. And then we're connected also because God's heart is for the people that He created. We have a connection to the body, His church, whom He died for, right? And in John chapter 17, it talks about how, you know, Jesus is speaking red letters. He says, I want them to be one as I am to you, God. Well, what's the connection of Jesus and God? They're one. They're one. One doesn't see things outside of the other. One doesn't have any other knowledge that the other does. They're connected. They're one. And he said, my desire is that they might be one as me and the Father are one. So that's the connection that Jesus expects for us to live in and live on. And in Acts chapter 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with gladness in their hearts. They were together all the time. They longed to be together. It's not that they had to be. You know, if we have to be together a lot of times, we're going to get on each other's nerves. But if we want to be together, that's a different story altogether, right? If we want to be connected, we want to share our time together, and we're fixing to get into the holiday season and stuff like that, and you're already making plans for Thanksgiving and Christmas on who's going to be together. You're inviting people, you're making plans, you know, making sure that the schedule is right, the vacation time's set apart, and all these things are coming to be because you want to be together. I want to be together. That's how Jesus expects us to live in the body, the church. We want to be together. We want to be together. In this little book, we've been doing a discipleship class on Sunday nights. Several of you have been a part of that and appreciate that. If you want to be a part of it tonight, we're at Melissa Thompson's house, and you can join us tonight. But in this book, we got to chapter 3 just this last week, and the title of this, by the way, it says, I could, I might, I can, I should, I will. 9 Traits of the Outwardly Focused Christian, okay, by Tom Rainer. Anyway, so this chapter 3 that we did this last week was, I will grow together with others. Sounds right, okay? So in this chapter, there's a subtitle, The Relationship Factor. Here's what he writes. Now, I'm about to make some pretty bold statements about groups, the church and you. Don't be offended, just hear me out. Okay, so you promise not to be offended. Just hear him out. Here's what he says. If you're not in a group, you're not really committed to your church. If you're not in a group, you are at best a marginal church member. If you're not in a group, the likelihood of you dropping out from your church is high. If you're not in a group, you could be a Christian sluggard. That means you may be an incredibly lazy and uncommitted Christian. It means you're unwilling to grow spiritually together with other Christians. And if you think Lone Ranger Christianity is acceptable to God, you need to read the New Testament again. It's time for millions of church members to connect relationally by getting involved in a group. Wow, okay. He goes on, later on, he talks about why groups matter. 4 reasons why groups, he says, why groups matter. First, the health of the church is directly tied to the health of a group in the church. He's talking about small groups, right? Sunday school classes, discipleship training classes, home sales, whatever your terminology is, that's what he's talking about. Number 2, the second, groups in the church help close the back door. If you're connected to a small group, you're making relationships, it's harder to find yourself out the back door. Third, and I'll come back to this one. Third, you as a church member should be committed to being a part of a small group in your church. And then fourth, everyone in a group should be inviting others to be a part of the group. So back to the third, reiterating some things that he'd already said and what I just quoted a while ago. Let me be clear, he says. If you're not in a small group or Sunday school class, you're not fully committed to your church. You are a marginal and peripheral member. You may be in the larger gathering of corporate worship, but you're not in community. And don't forget, if you're not in a group in your church, you're more likely to become disenchanted with your church, more likely to become a critic instead of an encourager, and more likely to drop out of your church. So that's some things that he wrote. And I know sometimes we don't have time, whatever. And I've thought about how we do church. Have you thought about how we do church? Sometimes I just think we do church the way we do church because we've always done church the way we do church. Right? And look, not that that's a bad thing necessarily. But if you think about how we do church today, it's the same way we did church, well, all my life. I'm 40, I'll be 46 in a few weeks. Used to be, most folks, at least I grew up in Louisiana, so we had the blue law. You couldn't work on Sunday, right? Couldn't work on Sunday. Most folks had 9-to-5 jobs. Most folks had 9-to-5 jobs. That's pretty much how it kind of worked. If I were to ask you, who works just a 9-to-5 job in the room today? It would be slim to none, right? I mean, unless you're a school teacher, but, and yet still, I mean, you don't get paid for those overtime hours, right? No, we got shift workers, we work through weekends, we work every other weekend, it's all over the map, right? People work. So why don't we do church so people can be a part of church rather than doing church and if it fits in your schedule, y'all come have church with us? You know, why don't we do a worship service on Wednesday night like we do on Sunday morning? Because there's a lot of folks that work on weekend, they could come on a Wednesday night. Why don't we do a Saturday service? There's some folks that can't, they start work on Sunday. But if you had church on Saturday, well, maybe they could come on a Saturday. Why don't we have small groups just on Sundays? Why don't we have them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Why not? Could it be that we're so stuck in the mud and don't want to try anything new? Could it be that we just haven't thought about it? We just need to think about things differently, you know? How can we maximize the opportunities to help people be involved and connected to one another? How can we maximize those opportunities? Let's don't limit ourselves just because we've done it this way all along. Am I saying we just need to just, you know, throw up the calendar and the schedule and wherever it falls, let it lie? No, I'm not. I'm saying let's be thoughtful about what we're doing. It's connected. Because being connected is important, is it not? It's important. Okay, so number two, compassionate. The life that Jesus expects us to live is a compassionate life. Galatians chapter 5 says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Wow. That's the only thing that counts, Paul wrote. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. The world knows God when it sees his people walking in compassion for others. That's when the world knows God. The world sees compassion and love in our lives. Okay, when we're out here trunk or treating and doing this thing, we've got folks sweating it out here. I hope, by the way, it's cooler weather. But anyway, if it's not, they're going to be sweating it out over here. Some men, they're going to be parking cars and greeting folks. And we're going to have a long line of people up here on the side of the building. We're going to have all kinds of trunks out here with all kinds of candy. And just smiling at somebody's face. God loves you and so do I. You don't understand, when you're depressed, lonely, and undone about life and your life and no direction, no purpose, no anything, and someone just has a moment of their lives to say, God loves you and so do I. Man, what an impact. You know, an eternal impact. And then just last year in particular, I can remember many of our folks just stopping and praying with people. And for folks who came here not knowing what was going to come, just expecting to get some candy, they got some prayer too. And they got some tears running down their face and knowing that somebody loves them, especially the one who created them. See, that's the things. Having compassion for people that overcomes our fear and overcomes our anxiety and overcomes everything else. Just loving people with the heart of God. That's what God requires of us. Number three. Gracious. Have you ever met somebody who's graceful? Aren't they just good to be around? I could name off some people right now, and you say, they sure are. Yeah. We got some gracious, graceful people in our church, and I'm so grateful for that. Colossians chapter 4, 6, let your conversation be always full of grace. Always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Always full of grace. In 1 Corinthians, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructed. Nobody should seek his own good, but always the good of others. Always the good of others. I've had folks ask me, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about drinking, that it's wrong to drink. What does that verse say? Even if the Word of God doesn't have a specific ideology or theology about alcohol, which, by the way, it's 2,000 years ago. Did they have clean water? I'm just saying. How about this verse? Okay, maybe it is permissible. Maybe. We can debate that. But how about beneficial? Is it beneficial? Are you going to tear a brother down because of that? Are there things, I just say a certain cuss words. I don't use the Lord's name in vain. It's just a certain cuss words. I mean, it's no big deal. Oh, yeah? Really? Is it constructive? Is it building up someone up or tearing somebody down? Is it giving somebody ammunition to have the thought that I don't want to be a Christian because they're not any different from me? You know what I'm saying? So be gracious in how you live your life. Be hospitable. And there's a couple more verses you can look up there. It's just, I think it speaks for itself. Be gracious. That's what Jesus expects. Number four, how about creative? Creative. Don't we believe that God is an amazingly creative God? Isn't he amazing? I mean, did you look at the sky last night? It's just amazing what God has done, you know? I remember looking at my father's hands when I was a little kid and thinking, wow, those are big holes where those hairs are supposed to come out of your hands. You ever do that? Look at your dad's hand. Wow, it really wrinkles. And now I see my own hand doing the same thing, you know? It's just amazing how God has formed us, made us. We have an amazingly creative God. If God is indeed creative, shouldn't we be as his creation? Shouldn't we be creative? You know, I think the enemy has a plan to get us out of being creative. Think about what our kids are doing and what our grandkids are doing. They sit in front of a TV or a video screen for hours at a time. We have these portable computers that we're just talking and seeing and looking. But how about thinking? Do we take time to think anymore? I remember growing up as a kid, my mom would boot me out the door and say, "Don't come back for a long time," right? And me and my buddies, we would go find these old, abandoned, just dilapidated houses or whatever you want to call them, you know. And we'd go up in those things and we'd make forts and have, you know, just these dreams and, you know, just act like kids. And we as adults, we're falling right into that trap of we don't think very much anymore. We're not very good at thinking. We just are good to get through the day, just to get through the day. And now, I mean, you teachers can tell the truth on this deal, you know. We don't let our kids think at school either, like we once did, you know. And we have a creative God. We've got to be creative people. I mean, ingenuity and being unconventional and 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here says, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all means I might win some." I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blood. I want to be anything that I can be to win some. Be creative. Be thoughtful. Be provoked by the power of God and the will of God and the heart of God. Because we have a creative God, He's given us, we're created in His image. And if in His image, then we have responsibility to be creative. We're responsible to be creative. Creativity is in our DNA. It's a birthright from God, right? So being unconventional is a birthright we've been given from God. We've got to be creative in how we do things. And Jesus tells His disciples, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Right? When going out to proclaim the gospel message. Be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as... In other words, be creative in how you share this gospel message. Be creative in how you live your life and how you act and how you do the things that you do. Think. Be thoughtful. That's what God was when He made you. He was a thoughtful God. You say, Brother Mitch, I mean, He had a little, when He created me. No, He didn't. You're special, man. God made you perfect just the way you are. With every blemish, with every, whatever. God made you perfect. He loves you and made you just the way He wanted you to be, okay? Never think because the culture says this is what it needs to look like. No. I don't care what culture says. I know what God says. He made me special. He made me perfect. And I've got something to accomplish in the world. And you need to do it creatively. We in the church need to be creative in how we do things. Okay? And we're not a lot. We're not very creative in how we do things sometimes. But we need to be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. And I'd rather us fail than not try. Right? Be willing to fail. Would to God that we raise up a generation of young people that are willing to fail every once in a while, just so that everyone, they'll do something great. Do something great. We have a great God who wants us to do great things, and we can't get there unless we're willing to be creative and unconventional at times. There could be a whole sermon series on just that issue. Number five, how about intentional? Last thing, intentional. Jesus expects us to be intentional, to live intentional lives. In Luke chapter 9, as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was intentional. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, serve wholeheartedly. With all your heart, serve. As if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord rewards everyone for whatever good he does. And then I got one more that's not up there. You can write this one down or just turn along with me. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Whole context of this chapter is really good, but in verse 19 it says, Paul writes, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I made myself a slave to everyone. I wanted to serve everyone I came in contact with so that I might win some. As many as possible, I want to win them. See, that's why we're breathing in and out. Did you know that? If you're a child of God, you're breathing in and out so that others might know Jesus. He's given you skills, abilities, gifts. He's given you a job, a family, influence. He's given you all these things for one purpose only, so that others might know Him. That's it. If in that process you make a living, so be it. If in that process you raise kids, so be it. If in that process you earn a greater name. All that so that others might know Him. That's it. And we got to be intentional about it every single day. Every day. Intentional. I'm waking up today so that God can use me in someone's life. You know, I'm waking up today, I don't feel good, I feel terrible, I have to go to the doctor, I'm going to be at the doctor's office for however long, sitting in a stinky, sick, infested waiting room, but I'm going to do it for the glory of God. I've got to go to work today and work 14 hours. I got to go look at this little thing, push one button, go sit down. 14 hours, but I'm going to do it for the glory of God, because someone's going to come into my atmosphere that's going to need hope, going to need help, going to need truth, going to need life, and I'm the only one that's going to give it to them because nobody else will. Be intentional. It's about living for more. It's about living for more. Don't you want to live for more? Don't you want to raise kids to live for more? Don't you want to leave a lasting impression and impact on future generations that they too might live for more? Live for more than Washington has to offer. Live for more than the world has to offer, than Hollywood has to offer. I want to live for more than this. This is not it. This is not it. Jesus has expectations for our life. It is to live joyful, excellent, expectant, victorious, generous, connected, compassionate, gracious, creative, and intentional lives. Don't you want to live that life? Amen. Well, if you're not today, then we've got some work to do with God. That's what this altar's for. You come to this altar and say, God, I'm sorry I haven't lived this way. I know I need to live joyful. I've been depressed and downhearted, downtrodden, but I know I need to live the joyful life. God, I need your help to do that. See, we can't do anything, any of these things without God's help. You can't do it without God's help. You need the Lord, and you need each other. We got to get connected. So let's pray together. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you today, and you see some of those things, and you know you're not living those things, you've kind of got lost in the cycle of living, and you forgot what God expects and what the Lord expects of you, and today you confess that. You confess that, God, I know I haven't been creative, I haven't been intentional, I've not been gracious towards people, my mouth just kind of overruns me sometimes, I say things I shouldn't say, da-da-da-da-da. God, I've not lived joyful, expectant, excellent lifestyle, I've just been mediocre, just moderate, just kind of getting by, getting through. Whether you're a student or a senior adult today, then you've got choices to make in that regard. You need to choose God's way and not your own. If we really believe that He has the best for our lives, that He is compassionate towards us, then why aren't we showing compassion toward the people around us? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Are you showing compassion to people? No matter their station of life, whether they're rich, poor, young, old. Do you have the kind of compassion for people that Jesus had compassion? If not, then you've got to do some work with God. You need to come to the altar today. God, I'm sorry. I prejudge, postjudge everybody. You have people right now in your